Continuing our topic for the year, we've been looking at God's sovereignty, and Dean happened upon a topic that I know okay, and so I was willing to jump in and take this one on. Last week we looked at spiritual warfare, and he found an article that he sent to me, and I really appreciated it because it helped me put a little more perspective on my study of Jeremiah. We had a 5 or 6 month study of Jeremiah in 2019 or 2020, something around there. I can't remember. Most of you were present for that. And it was definitely during the Zoom time, so it must have been in 2020. But we looked at Jeremiah, looked at his time as a prophet, how reluctant he was, and that's why we're going to look at this spiritual warfare, Jeremiah, a reluctant warrior for the Lord. And that's what he was. Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet. And we're going to get into that and look at that. The biggest, I think, thing that pops out at Jeremiah is when he is approached by the Lord, Jeremiah's response to God is, I'm just a young man. So when we think about that, we think about Jeremiah being approached by the Lord, saying, I want you to take this word to Judah. I want you to take this to them because they're falling away from me. They are following in the footsteps of Israel. I've already given Israel to the Assyrians. They watched it happen. And now they are doing the same thing. And Jeremiah's response was, I don't know about this, Lord. I'm just a young person. I'm not old enough to do this. So Jeremiah was a prophet between 650 and 570 BC. And he, about 40 years, prophesied, depending on whether or not you count the time that he was carried away into Egyptian captivity after Judah fell. And that he may have lived for another several years, maybe up to 10 years in Egyptian captivity. We don't know. We just know from history and from tradition that that's what happened to Jeremiah. We have some inkling in the scriptures that that's what happened to him. But we are never told what fate came of Jeremiah. But we hope that he took the 40 years of prophesying with him to Egypt, where it would have done some good. Because we know that towards the end of the book of Jeremiah, he wasn't just prophesying to Judah. He was prophesying to the other nations as well. He was warning them about what was to come. And had he taken that with him to Egypt, maybe some there would have listened to him. So Jeremiah was a prophet in a time not unlike ours. It was a time of great wickedness. People were worshiping Baal idols. We don't see a lot of that today, but we see all sorts of other idols being worshiped today. And there was also human sacrifice. We don't see a lot of that today, but we see all sorts of inhumane things being done in our nation and even worse in nations around us. So in Jeremiah, the 2nd, 3rd, 5th, and 9th chapters, we see this idea of Baal worship happening. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 7, it reads, I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land. You made my inheritance an abomination. The Lord is speaking directly to Judah about idol worship, about giving up their Lord for gold and silver and wood and things that could not bring them what he had brought them. In chapter 3 and verse 6, it reads, Then the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every leafy tree, and she prostituted herself there. Yet I thought, After she has done these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a certificate of divorce, Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and prostituted herself also. The Lord wasn't holding any punches here. He was being very direct with Jeremiah, telling him that is exactly what he thought of Judah, his chosen people. They were a prostitute. In the fifth chapter, "Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from far away. You, a house of Israel, declares the Lord, it is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open grave. All of them are warriors. They will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword." Judah had become dependent upon themselves. They had learned to trust in what the Lord had given them, but without the Lord. They thought because of their fortified cities and because of their horsemen and chariots, their strong men, that they would not be able to be defeated. Even as the Babylonians were closing in around Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem were saying, "The Lord won't let us fall. The Lord won't let us fall." As prophet after prophet was screaming at the top of their lungs, including Jeremiah, that the end is near. The Lord has given you up, and the time is now. In chapter 9, starting at verse 7, it reads, "Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies says. Behold, I will refine them and put them to the test. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" You would think he would be talking about one of the nations around them, but he was talking about Judah. And then in Jeremiah chapter 19, starting in verse 4, it reads, "Since they have abandoned me and have made this place foreign and have burned sacrifices in it to their gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and since they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I did not command nor speak of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter." The Lord was letting them know that he was giving up on them. He was done with them being done with him. They were turning their heads away from the Lord. They were turning their hearts away from the Lord. And they were turning to the world. Jeremiah was in the middle of this. Jeremiah was witnessing this. He was seeing the people getting worse and worse day by day. Kind of similar to what we're dealing with today. It seems that every time I wake up, there's something new and horrible going on. And so we see, again, a time not unlike ours. Beginning in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, this was about 5 years before Josiah starts leading Judah to repentance, Jeremiah started prophesying. We see that Josiah's reforms, as great as they were, he was one of Judah's best kings in the divided kingdom. But as great as they were, as soon as he was gone, they quickly faded away. His son Jehoahaz was a king for 3 months. Evil king. Jehoiakim came after him, was a king for several years, an evil king. Jehoiachin came after him, a son of Josiah's, again an evil king. And then Zedekiah, again a son of Josiah's, an evil king, a usurper, who the Babylonians put in control, but who quickly was brought down. And he was the end of Judah. Judah ended with Zedekiah. So Jeremiah prophesied for these 40 or 50 years beginning in the middle of Josiah's reign. And he witnessed Josiah find the commandments of the Lord. And Josiah turning from evil, turning from the evil of his father Ammon, and towards the Lord. He witnessed that. He saw that. And maybe it gave him hope. But as good as Josiah was, he could not turn the hearts of his people. They had already given themselves to the world. They were unwilling to turn their hearts back towards the Lord. There was some prostration. There was some repentance initially for a few. But it wasn't for the entire land, and it did not last. So Jeremiah witnessed the death of Josiah and watched his son's reigns pull the people away from the Lord and into Babylonian captivity. He was a witness inside Jerusalem of the Babylonian armies coming to take Jerusalem. He had seen fortified city after fortified city fall to the Babylonian army. And he had seen what the Babylonian army did to the people. They were not kind. They were ruthless. Many, many people died, and they were not pleasant deaths. The Lord pulled no punches. He told them this was coming. And he gave them the opportunity to repent. Years, decades of opportunity that they absolutely wasted. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. So Jeremiah was a prophet from the city of Anatoth, and he had sort of a disreputable lineage. So, and you can get this from putting together puzzle pieces in the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Jeremiah knew where he was from. As a priest, Jeremiah is aware of the importance of lineage. And late in his career, we see that Jeremiah purchased a field at God's discretion, direction from his cousin Jeremiah, and we read about that in Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, verses 6 through 15. And we'll get to that in a little bit. What I want to look at, though, is Jeremiah's ancestors, okay? People who were from that city of Anatoth, those who he was probably related to, who were part of the priesthood. So Anatoth is Anata, as it's known today, is an Arab town on the eastern slope of the central mountain range, viewed to the north. And the town of Anata derives its name from the biblical site of Anatoth, the home of the prophet Jeremiah. And so Anatoth is just a little bit northeast of Jerusalem. And this city played a heavy role in the time of the kings. And so it was a city of refuge that was given to the priests. We can read about that in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 18. As the cities were handed out to the priests, Anatoth and its pasture lands were given out of the tribe of Benjamin to the priesthood. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we see that Abiathar was a priest from that area as well. He had been loyal to David, and as co-high priest during Absalom's rebellion, he protected the ark. We can read about that in 2 Samuel verses 15, or chapter 15, verses 24 through 29. We're not going to take the time to read that, but just to give you a little bit of background about why Jeremiah may have thought of himself as not worthy of this honor that the Lord was bestowing upon him to be that high priest. So he aided David in reporting to the council of Ahithophel to the rebels. He was a help to David. But finally, he was exiled by Solomon. And I do want to read that and read why Jeremiah's lineage may have played a role in Jeremiah thinking that he just was not worthy to be a prophet. So in 1 Kings chapter, we'll start in chapter 1, just to give you the background here, give you an idea of what we're looking at for Abiathar, this high priest. David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with garments, but he could not keep warm. So his servants said to him, "Have them search for a young virgin for my lord the king, and have her attend the king and become his nurse, and have her lie in your chest so that my lord the king may keep warm." So they searched for a beautiful girl throughout the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served the king, but the king did not become intimate with her. Now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." So this is as David was growing old, before Solomon had taken the throne. Adonijah, one of his sons, decided that he was going to make himself king. "I will be king." So he prepared himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. And his father never rebuked him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. Now, he had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they allied themselves with Adonijah. So we see that this Abiathar priest, who had been so loyal to David, was not loyal to the son of David that was to take the throne. He was loyal to Adonijah, who just claimed himself to be king. Dropping down in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, in verse 26, it reads, "Then to Abiathar," this is Solomon once he had taken the throne, "Then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, 'Go to Anatoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark for the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted.' So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken regarding the house of Eli in Shiloh." And so we see that Abiathar, this priest who lived in Anatoth, who may have been related to Jeremiah, we don't know that, but these priests living in Anatoth, many of them were related to each other, was disgraced because of the way he behaved. And Jeremiah, knowing his own reputation and his own lineage, more than likely understood this, understood that there was disgrace in his family, and that he didn't find himself worthy to take this on this role that the Lord was giving him. And we see the men of Anatoth, during Jeremiah's time as a prophet, attempted to silence him many times, and we talked about this several times when we were studying Jeremiah. They did this through threats, through intimidation. If we look at chapter 11 and verses 21 through 23, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the people of Anatoth who are seeking your life, saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you do not die by our hand.' Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies says: Behold, I am going to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them, because I will bring disaster on the people of Anatoth, the year of their punishment." No remnant of the people of Anatoth would be left. That's where Jeremiah was from. More than likely where his family was, where he was raised. And all of those people were going to die. The Lord was going to wipe them out. There would be a remnant left, but it wouldn't be a remnant of Anatoth. Those people were all destined for a horrific ending by the Babylonians. So Jehovah calls Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' And in verse 5, 'Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth.'" This is Jeremiah, probably somewhere around the age of 20, in those times, not considered a youth, considered an adult. In those times, they were considered a Jewish male was considered an adult by the age of 13 in one day. So he was no longer a youth, he was an adult, and considered an adult in his land. We see that many times the priests would not take on the priesthood until the age of 30. But he wasn't being asked to be a priest. He was being asked to be a prophet of God, a mouthpiece of God. And so he finds himself unworthy, too young, not capable. But the Lord tells him, not so. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, "But Jehovah said to me, say not, I am a child, for to whosoever I send you, you will go. And whatsoever I tell you to speak, you shall speak. Be not afraid because of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says Jehovah. Then Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and he said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set over you the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." He was making Jeremiah his mouthpiece. Jeremiah didn't consider himself worthy, but God was not going to take no for an answer. You're not going to give me an excuse that you're not capable, that you're too young. That's not okay. You are capable of doing this, and I will give you the authority to do it. You are capable of doing this, and what I tell you to say is what you will say. So Jeremiah is not a child. He's just reluctant. He just doesn't want to do it. There may be doubt in his mind. His faith is wavering. As I said, in Jewish custom, girls became a woman at the age of 12 plus one day, and boys became men at 13 years plus one day. Jeremiah was probably around 20 when Jehovah calls him. So that's not an excuse. You can't call yourself a child. And Jehovah always empowers those whom he calls. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, we read, "And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are going to say, but say whatever is given you at the time. For you are not the one speaking, but it is the Holy Spirit." When God called somebody to be his mouthpiece, he was not going to depend on them to try and figure out what to say or what to do. He would make sure that they knew what to say and what to do. God's prophets were always guided by God in what to say and what to do. Jeremiah was no exception. He made sure that Jeremiah always knew how to handle the situation he was in and knew what to say and what to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "These things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." That was the command to Timothy. To teach. To use those things which you've been given. To spread the word of God. We see that God always takes care of his own. And we can read about Jeremiah becoming more and more despondent as the years go by, as he continues to prophesy to the people and sees them getting worse and worse. Jehovah's words of judgment grieve Jeremiah to the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, "I did not sit in a circle of revelers and celebrate. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone. For you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been endless and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable?" I don't know how Jeremiah could think those things to the Lord who was taking care of him. But Jeremiah lived in a very difficult time. Not unlike today, where saying the wrong thing can get you in trouble. Or saying the wrong thing publicly can get you persecuted. Or saying the wrong thing to the wrong person can lead to all sorts of problems in your life. Even though you're saying the truth. Even though you're saying exactly what God wants you to say. You say it at the wrong place and to the wrong person, and it can get you in a world of hurt. Not unlike what Jeremiah was going through. We see that Jeremiah often voices despair. In chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for those slain of the daughter of my people." He was witnessing the destruction of cities around him, the death of thousands of his kin by the Babylonians. In chapter 15 and verse 10, "Woe to me, my mother, that you have given birth to me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have not lent, nor have people lent money to me, yet everyone curses me," because of what he was saying, which was the truth, which was what was about to happen to them. He was telling them what was coming. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted nothing to do with what Jeremiah was saying, even though they could see it happening around them. They saw Israel go down in flames. They saw the Assyrians utterly destroy Israel. And now the outlying fortified cities were starting to fall in Judah. But they were ignorant. In Jerusalem, no one could come because it's the Lord's city, is what these people were telling themselves. In chapter 17, verses 14 through 18, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. Look, they keep saying to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now.' But as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd following after you, nor have I longed for the disastrous day. You yourself know that the utterance of lips was in your presence. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in a day of disaster. Let those who persecute me be put to shame. But as for me, let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring on them the day of disaster and crush them with double destruction." He's praying for these people around him who he had prayed to be saved to be destroyed, because they were so dishonorable towards him, so unrighteous towards him, treated him so poorly that his heart had changed. And we see as you go through the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah's heart does change. It does change back. But for a time, we see him in great despair and deep depression about all the things that are being done to him and said about him and said to him. His life is being constantly threatened. We read about that just by the people of Anatoth. "Stop prophesying for the Lord, and we won't have to kill you." In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 23, "But you, Lord, know all their deadly schemes against me. Do not forgive their wrongdoing or wipe them out of their sin from your sight, but may they be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger." Praying for the wrath of the Lord on his people, because of how he was being treated by them. We see that Jeremiah was becoming deep in anxiety and depression just because of the time he was living in and how the people behaved. We also see that the Lord rebukes him for these complaints. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 19, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'If you return, then I will restore you. You will stand before me, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you are not to turn to them." We know there were good people in the land. We know that it wasn't entirely and completely corrupt. We know there was a remnant, and we know there were righteous people. They were spoken of. But that's not what Jeremiah was seeing on a day-to-day basis. Jeremiah was seeing the worst of the worst. And is that unlike our society today? Is it the kind-hearted people that make the most noise? Or is it the few unrighteous people that make the most noise? In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 20, the Lord says, "Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and rescue you, declares the Lord." He was trying to build Jeremiah up, trying to show him that with the Lord, no one could stand against him. And in verse 21, "So I will rescue you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of their violence." Jeremiah had just been dealing with it for so long, for so many years, that he was losing heart. But God demands his repentance, his trust, and his obedience. Jeremiah is not like the perfect sufferer. He's not like Jesus Christ. He did not have that heart. He had a heart for God, but he lost his faith. And we see that. We see him praying for the death of those around him. Unlike Jesus, as he was being persecuted, praying for their forgiveness. And so, as we look at the lesson, the idea here being that even those who are called as a prophet, those who are what we would consider the most faithful of the Lord, even they can fall. Even they lose heart. And as I reflect on the story, as I did many times as I studied through Jeremiah when we were doing that class, I put myself in his shoes and said, how would I handle that situation? Would I have been any different than him? Would I have lost heart after years and years of persecution? We see that Jesus had 3 years in his ministry, and for much of it was persecuted for what he did as well. Jeremiah was a prophet for 40 years. We can imagine how hard that would have been on him. In the final analysis, Jeremiah obeyed God in speaking. He spoke the words that God told him to speak. He warned Judah of what was to come. He saw the goodness of Josiah. He saw the time when God said to Josiah, "Because you have done this, the nation will not fall while you are alive." But Josiah did not live that long, and his sons were infinitely worse than he was. Obedience is carefully considered, not rashly promised. And we need to think about that as we think about our lives. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, reading through verse 33, "For which one of you, when he builds a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who are watching it will ridicule him, saying, 'This person began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to face the one coming against him with 20,000? Otherwise, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and requests terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." That's a hard thing to hear. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' But he replied, 'I don't want to.' Yet afterward he regretted it, and he went. And the man came to a second son and said the same thing, and he replied, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. As I reflect on my life and my ability to bring people to Christ, it is important for me to remember that all of us have challenges. We all live in a hard time. We all have a difficult time being that person who people look up to and say, what is the hope in your life? It's really hard to do sometimes. But we don't have a choice. If we're going to be children of God, we have to be the person who stands out. We have to be the person who says that thing that makes other people upset. We have to be the person who people look at and sometimes ridicule. That's what being a child of Christ is. It's not going with the crowd. Because as we've read, broad is the way to destruction, and narrow is the path to life. I hope this lesson gives you some ideas about Jeremiah, about what he went through, about some of the similarities that we are facing in our day today compared to what he was facing then. I hope it helps you reflect on how important it is that you are a mouthpiece for God, that you stand for what is right, that you say that thing that helps convince that one heart to come to Christ. Because it's not easy. But it's right. It's not easy to do. But in this time, in this age, it is important that we have as many souls come to Christ as possible. Because it's in the hardest times that people are looking for help. And so we need to be that shining light for anybody who's looking. If there are any here today who are looking for Christ in their life, we encourage you to come forward. We want to study with you. We want to show you why Christ is so important to us, why it's worth stepping outside of your comfort zone, why it's worth being that voice that nobody wants to hear.